guys for leading us in worship like that. I'd like to have the kids who go to children's church go ahead and head on down now. We have children's church for those who are up to second grade. While they're making their way down, I'd like to invite the rest of you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. We've been working through the book of Nehemiah in a series that's been called God Comforts His People. The focus today is a fear campaign that we see in Nehemiah chapter 6. Let's read this chapter together to set the foundation for what we want to discuss today. Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent a messenger to me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together at Cherethirim in the plain of Ono.' But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?' They sent messages to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judah, and that will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together.' Then I sent a message to him saying, 'Such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. Now, O God, strengthen my hands.' When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night.' But I said, 'Should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in.' Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly in sin, so they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Remember, oh my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these words of theirs, and also Noadiah the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Also in those days, many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehoiachin had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me." Father, we ask you to take these words today and help us to understand them. And Lord, I pray that not only will we understand them, but we will be affected by them in such a way that it will change the way that we speak, change the way that we think, change the way that we act this coming week. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What causes fear in your life? Maybe it's a sudden crack of a firework close to you. Or maybe for some of you it's a snake. Or maybe for some of you it's being in a dark place and having somebody jump out of a corner, a corner you can't see in a dark place, and that startles you. And maybe on a more serious note, maybe it's somebody comes and they're angry and that causes you to be afraid in that encounter with them. If you have a 401k, perhaps this past week if you've been watching the stock market, you had a little fear, twinge of fear. Or if you're farming, we know there are a lot of things that could cause you to fear in that realm right now. We're thankful for the rain that came, but there are a lot of issues you have to deal with. Maybe for you it's the path that one of your children is taking and you're very concerned about that. Or maybe there's a health concern that you have. We haven't begun to touch on all the things that can bring fear to your life, but we understand this, that fear can paralyze us. It can paralyze us in our life, and it can paralyze us in the ministry that we have. And there are influences out there in our life, too, that can sort of influence us to fear. I think of maybe a feigned friendship or a fake friendship. Someone comes and they seem nice to you, but they're setting you up. They really have ill intent towards you. And they're perhaps, by causing you to fear about something, manipulate you to do something that they want you to do. Or there's fake news out there. And whether it's national fake news or whether it's, like on a personal level, it's somebody telling you something that's not true, those things can lead to fear. Or false religion. False religion can influence people to fear as well. For instance, they can take truths even from the Bible itself, and they can distort it in such a way or that they can try to strike fear into people. For instance, someone saying, well, you got to be baptized to be saved. Or someone reading the book of Revelation and taking what it says there about the 144,000 and saying to you, well, unless you're part of the 144,000, you're not going to heaven. Different things like this can be used to cause fear. Even religion distorted, the true faith distorted, can cause fear in people's lives. Or another thing that can influence us towards fear is what we call family entanglements. I mean, maybe you have a family member who's gotten involved with people who are getting them to abuse drugs. Or maybe they're influencing this family member of yours to get involved with people who are doing illegal things. And it causes you to fear because you're concerned about its impact on that your family member, but also on you too, with the effect that that could have. So there are influences like feigned friendships and fake news and false religion and family entanglements that can cause fear. Nehemiah had to face all of these four things I'm talking about, the fear, the feigned friendships, the fake news, the false religion, the family entanglements, and you may as well. Our sermon in a sense today is this: continue to do the Lord's work, pray for strength, and fear not. I'll repeat that. Continue to do the Lord's work, pray for strength, and fear not. Well, as we take a look at this passage, let's just review a little bit as we look at verse 1, where it says, now, when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and that no breach remained in it, that means no gap remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates. Let's stop there for a second. A couple of things, themes we need to review throughout the book. First thing, is throughout this whole process, Nehemiah and the Israelites have had enemies. And we can see that when we look back at Nehemiah chapter 2. They're introduced, we see them in Nehemiah 2:10, where it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was all very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. So we see early in this book that even though Nehemiah and God's people are excited about seeing the walls of Jerusalem restored, there were some who were not very happy about that. And we see it continued on in verse 19. But when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They again wanted to slow down the process, ridicule those who were involved in this process of seeing the wall rebuilt. We see this theme of opposition continue in chapter 4. We're not going to read the verses here, but if we looked at verses 1 to 8, we would see more details of these opponents of Nehemiah and the people of Israel. And all chapter 4 is related to this opposition that they're facing, where they're concerned for their well-being. And we see that in chapter 4. So that theme of the enemies runs throughout this book. of Nehemiah. But also the building the wall is a theme that runs throughout this book as well. Let me just remind you that in chapter 1, when Nehemiah heard about the plight of his people and how Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem were down, it stirred him. And he was very concerned about it. It was personal, became personal concern to him. And he prayed about it. In chapter 2, we see that he approached the king, and God gave him favor before the king, and the king gave him permission to go to his homeland, and then even resourced him with material things to go down and rebuild the wall. And we see in chapter 2, the end of that chapter, that Nehemiah inspects the wall. In chapter 3, we got to see the great building theme where so many of the people in Israel there came together and they built that wall, each taking a part. And it was glorious to see how God uses people to build the wall. But then in chapter 4, the building goes on, but with the theme of them having to work with one hand and have a weapon with the other, they had opposition. It was active opposition. They had to be prepared for it. And then chapter 5, the wall work continued. Nehemiah continued to work on the wall. But there we talked last week about how there was a crisis that people had because some of the nobles were taking advantage of the poor. And so we saw that they were sort of taking advantage of their own people, and they had to work through that. So the wall is being rebuilt, a theme that's going throughout this book, but with enemies in the process. And it brings us to this point now, as this verse 1 of chapter 6 introduces us to both the theme of these enemies as the wall is being rebuilt. No breach, no gap remains in it. Doors hadn't been set in the gates yet, but it had been completed. Well, let's see the motive of these enemies. Verse 2 tells us, "Then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, 'Come, let us meet together at Cherethim in the plain of Ono.' But they were planning to harm me." So we see here that they were calling on him to meet in the plain of Ono. Now this is a site that was about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It was near Ashdod in the territory of Judah. It was on the Mediterranean coast, not far from, if you went to the international airport in Tel Aviv today, it would be not far from that site. And they were inviting him to go there with them. Now, I find it interesting because Adonai, the author, has said that Jews were known to be hard-pressed, weary, and famine-stricken in this area. And so he could imagine how Nehemiah might be thrilled to go to a place on the Mediterranean, a place that would be pleasant, to have a vacation or at least a meeting with these guys. That might be appealing to him. But notice again what their motive was. They were planning to harm him. They were planning to accomplish evil or to really do him harm. So he has feigned friends, fake friends, if you will, and they're appealing him to come to this site. We see that in Nehemiah's life. Now, John 10:10, which we have a slide on, says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly." Again, Jesus' purpose when he came was that people could have life and have abundant life. But we see what the enemy of Nehemiah was, and it was to do him harm, much like the enemy we know, the evil one, would steal and kill and destroy. We have an enemy too, don't we, in our life? He would come to seek to steal and kill and destroy. Well, when we look at verses 3 through 9, we see the enemy's continual effort to cause fear. There's this campaign of fear that the title of the message refers to. Let's just read verses 3 through 9 together. "So I sent messengers to them saying, 'I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?' They sent messages to me 4 times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a 5th time with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshemu says, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judah, and that will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together.' Then I sent a messenger to him saying, 'Such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking, they will become discouraged with the work, and it will not be done. So here we see these continuous attempts to cause fear in Nehemiah. Now, it's interesting in verse 3 that he has a lack of trust in them. He has discernment, and it kept him from harm, and he stayed productive. But then we see in verse 4 these persistent attempts. They sent this message to him 4 times, we're told. And we're told that also Nehemiah continued to resist persistently. You think of other places in Scripture. You think about how Jesus was tempted by Satan 3 times. And then he left, we're told, until an opportune time would come to tempt the Savior again. We think of Samson, who was tempted repeatedly by Delilah to let me know the secret of your strength. When God's people sometimes are persistently sought to compromise, to quit, to give in to fear. Encouragingly, in the case of Nehemiah, and even more so in the case of Jesus, they stood firm amidst these attempts to tempt them. Samson, we know the story of that. Sadly, he didn't hold firm. And there was a consequence in his life because of that, wasn't there? But God's people throughout the ages and in our day too are persistently tempted to fear and to do that which is wrong. But notice what verse 5 says. Then Sanballat sent a servant to me in the same manner a 5th time. They just won't let this guy go, will they? They keep trying to lull him to leave the work. They keep trying to pull him away. And we're told here that he had an open letter in his hand. Now to us, it's like, okay, he had an open letter in his hand. Big deal. But you have to understand, in this culture, and with government leaders at this time, this was an insult. You might say, well, why would that be an insult to him? Because an open letter is one that could be read by any and by all. And so it wasn't a confidential note between one leader and another. He's just sending him a letter that anyone can read and see what, in this case, this enemy is saying to Nehemiah. What we know about that time is that if there were a note like this sent from one leader to another leader, it was, R.A. Torrey has mentioned in the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, that it was oftentimes carefully folded up and put in a silk bag and then sealed for delivery. But this is just an open letter, so it's a sign of disrespect. And notice what is said in verse 6, where it says, it is reported amongst the nations and Gashmu, some believe that's referring to Geshem, it's talked about in other places in the book, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, therefore you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports. What do you know? Fake news. He's having to deal with fake news. It's been reported among the nations. In other words, this is common knowledge, Nehemiah. You're really rebelling. You're building the wall, and you want to be the king. This is a wedge job. These people are trying to put a wedge between Nehemiah and King Artaxerxes. Now, there isn't one there, but they would put the fear into Nehemiah that that's what's being said, and that the king is, this is what they report back to him. Notice what it says in verse 7. They go further. You have appointed prophets to proclaim you as king. Now, who appointed those prophets? It wasn't Nehemiah. But he says this, that you're going to be the king. All this that we've told you, this is going to be reported to the king. They're seeking to get him terrified, because what's Nehemiah going to do if the king turns against him? He's had his favor up to this point, but with these reports, what is the king going to say to that? But notice what Nehemiah's words are in verse 8. Then I sent a message to him saying, such things as you are saying have not been done, but you're inventing them in your own mind. In other words, he's telling him, you're lying on this. This isn't true. But you're inventing, or you're devising them in your own mind. Now, notice the words in verse 9. All of them were trying to frighten us, because this is what they wanted. They will be discouraged with the work and not get it done. They were trying to intimidate, cause fear so they could shut down the work. That's their motive in all of this. They were trying to get the fear to strike so thick on Nehemiah that he would just get paralyzed and stop. Well, let's notice in verses 9 through 14 The security is found in the Lord. Security is found in the Lord. At the very last part of verse 9, notice what Nehemiah says. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. And let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night. But I said, should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly in sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of theirs, and also Noadiah the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me. Right away in verse 9, at the end part of it, we see this prayer, but now, O God, strengthen my hands. This is an imperative request. God, strengthen my hands. It's simple. It's definite. He's praying to the point. Now, in Scripture, a lot of times we'll have prayers that are longer, and they're beautiful, and we can learn a lot from them. But we can also learn from this prayer from Nehemiah where he says, oh God, oh my God, strengthen my hands. He's in a place of need. Now in verse 10, we're introduced to this Shemaiah. Who was he? Some commentators have suggested he was in the priestly line. Others that he was a prophet. Others that he was a supposed friend of Nehemiah's. And they could all be true or different combinations of that. But what we do know is this. This man was seeking to influence Nehemiah, to get him to do something. And we're told here that Adonai was confined. Now, what does that mean, that he was confined? Some suggestions have been that he was shut up, meaning he was maybe, number one, ceremonial unclean. Maybe a second thing is that he was ill. Or a third reason was that he was in custody under some accusation. Those are some answers that have been put out there that explain what it means that he was shut up or contained. Like Ed and I think because he leaves at his home to go to another place, I think those aren't as likely. Some have suggested a more metaphorical answer, which is that the prophet said this because he's bound or he's shut up under this message that God has given him. He's under divine compulsion to give a message. But we don't ever see that message given. And so therefore, there's no explicit statement that he refers to, so that's maybe not as likely. A simpler interpretation, I think one that makes sense, the fifth one that Adonai talks about, is this idea that the prophet, that this man who's posing as a prophet, is saying to Nehemiah, look, we're in a dangerous place. I'm confined at home. I'm staying here for my safety. And because of that, I'm calling on you to stay at home in the temple too. Stay in God's house, if you will. We'll be safe there, is the attempt that he's trying to do. So he's staying locked up in his own home to try to appeal to Nehemiah. Let's go to the God's temple and let's just stay there for safety. I think that makes sense in the text that we have. One thing that's interesting about this time is that the heathen at this time regarded their shrines as sanctuaries. It was a place. Let's go to this household of our God, and we'll be safe there. Nehemiah is not looking at it like that. It's not the place. He's called upon his God for help. He says in verse 11, shall one such as I flee? I mean, I'm a governor. I'm a leader here. Should I take off? Should I leave my post? I will not go. He's not going to go with them. His words remind me of Paul's in Acts 21:13, where he's seeking to go to Jerusalem. He has friends who don't want him to go, and Paul says he didn't flee, but he was ready to be bound and even die. That's the dedication that Nehemiah has. God had a task for him to do, and he wasn't going to quit. He wasn't going to hide. He was going to do what God had called him to do. In verse 12, we're told, then I perceived that surely the God had not sent him, but he uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. We know 1 John 4:1 tells us, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Not everything we hear is true. We need to have discernment. And Nehemiah understood, he perceived, he recognized that God had not sent him, but he was a hireling from these other men. We see here that Nehemiah is being appealed to by this false religion. Let's go to this place, and we'll be protected because we're in this place. Don't mind the fact that God's called you to another task, that he can't keep you safe there. So that's what's being appealed to him, is this false religion. Let's go to this place for safety, and we see that Nehemiah is calling out to God. How do you become discerning? We know a lot of stuff comes our way every day, don't we? A lot of attempts by the enemy, by our enemy, to cause us to fear, to draw us away from the task he's given us to do. How do we become more discerning? I appreciated David Guzik's recommendation when he suggests three things that will help us grow in our discernment. Number one, know the Word. Know the Word. Be in the Scriptures. No better way to understand what the counterfeit is than to know what the truth is. So you can pick up on the counterfeit truth when it comes. So know the Word. Secondly, allow maturity to do its work in you so that you will grow in wisdom. Think of the passage in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 12, it says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So we get this from this passage in Hebrews. It's, yes, it's taking the word of God, but it's digging into it. It's allowing God's word to help train our senses to discern good and evil. God's word does give us wisdom, but it's also true that the more time we spend in his word, to where, as it trains us to discern good and evil, it's a matter of maturing too. So understand these work together. Yes, be in his word, but be in his word over time. It grows that discernment. And thirdly, ask for wisdom if you need it. It's the message of James 1:5, right? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give it. So pray and ask him for wisdom if you need it. You have a tough decision? Someone's given you a message that you're just not quite sure about? Pray. Ask God to help you discern the truth. Understand it. In verse 13, we're told this, that he was hired, the Shemaiah was hired, for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly in sin, so that he might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. You see, the process was, let's hire this guy, let's have him fright Nehemiah so that he sins, and then we have an evil report for him. You know, Nehemiah didn't fall. He didn't fear in the way that his enemies hoped he would. But my friends, I'll tell you this, Nehemiah did have a fear. You realize that? Nehemiah did have a fear. Look with me at Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 15. Where he says this, "But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of," help me out, "fear of God." See, Nehemiah did have a fear. He had a fear of God. We talked about this last week. We're not talking about a God who's going to torture us in that sense. We're talking about a fear as our God, of one we love and adore and respect, and we want to do what we do out of our motive of appreciation for him and our worship of him. We need to have a fear of God. Yes, he brings about consequences too, and he brings about discipline, but that's where our real respect ought to be, not looking for the respect or the opinions of men. So Nehemiah did have a rightful fear. He had a fear of the Lord, as he talked about, a fear of God. So instead of him being swayed, his discernment allowed him to continue the work of God, number one. And number two, he didn't desecrate the temple. God had his temple set up with a certain order. The priests were to do certain things in there. Certain places Nehemiah couldn't be unless he was sanctioned as a priest or a Levite. And by following this discernment, he kept himself from violating the order that God had established for his temple. In verse 14, look at how he closes out this section. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to their works of theirs, and also Noadiah the prophetess and the rest of the prophets who are trying to frighten me. He calls out again, this is an imperative, remember, oh my God. It's like, God, these are people who are trying to sway me and influence me and cause me to fear and stop the work. He doesn't put a smear campaign on them. He doesn't try to go out and physically get even with them. He just says to them, oh God, I give these people to you. Do with them what you will, but these are causing me problems here. He calls to God for strength earlier in this passage, verse 9. Now in verse 14, he's just committing to God those who are coming against him. I think sometimes we need to take a page out of that in our life too. Sometimes it's not about getting even, but someone's really maybe oppressing us and trying to slow down what we're doing in the work of God. We just have to say, God, we just commit this to you. We allow you to deal with this. Well, we come now to the final stretch of these verses, verses 15 and 19, where we see a truth. It's an interesting truth to me, and that is this: a threat in the midst of security. A threat in the midst of security. Let's look at verses 15 and 19. Verse 15 says, so the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. God completes this work through Nehemiah and the people. Here's what happens. God takes care of a 100-year problem in less than 2 months after 4 months of prayer. Let me repeat that. He takes care of a 100-year problem in less than 2 months after 4 months of prayer. Why do I say that? Well, we know that the walls were down for 100 years. You do some of the math and the research of when these things took place, they've been down for quite a while. And yet we're told here in this verse that it's completed in 52 days. That's less than 2 months. But we also have to remember that before the building began, from Nehemiah 1:1, when Nehemiah heard about what was going on, to Nehemiah 2:1, when he approaches the king, there's a four-month period of time there. And Nehemiah is praying in chapter 1 that God would give favor to the king. It takes 4 months until he talks to the king. You suppose he did a little praying during those 4 months? I would guess so. And he talks to the king, and God gives him favor through the king. So this is a great thing. We're told it was happened in Elul. That's the month of August and September we'd have in our time in 445 BC. Let's take a look at a timeline that shows us kind of when this took place. Remember, we've talked about this throughout the series, but we have the fall of Jerusalem in about 585 BC. We see that later there's a decree of Cyrus. Zerubbabel brings the first group of Jews back to the homeland. Temple's completed about 515, a little before 515 BC. We have the books of Haggai and Zechariah occurring during this time. Esther becomes queen about between 480 and 475 BC. Ezra leads a second group. We see that in the book of Ezra. Nehemiah came to rebuild the walls, and we see it getting completed in 445 BC. So this is where we are in the timeline of this portion of Israel's history. Well, verse 16, what happened because the wall is completed? The enemies hear of the completed wall, and we're told that they lost their confidence. The idea of losing their confidence has the idea of the eye. The King James Version renders, and I think it's an interesting translation of this, they were much cast down on their eyes. Those who are not confident will oftentimes look down. We recognize that as a sign of someone who's not confident. They were cast down on their eyes because of what happened. The wall's finally rebuilt. They've been trying to oppose it. It's been completed. Oh, they're discouraged. It's the idea. They're cast down on their eyes because of that. And they, not God's people, but these enemies, they recognize that this has been accomplished. This has been built because of God's help. Does Nehemiah get the credit? No. The people of the land, who weren't believers, recognized that God had helped them do this. So I've been meditating on this past week. I've been thinking about this, that I have a real desire to see that in our church family, that the unsaved of Sterling can look here and just recognize that God has accomplished something here. I'm not concerned about what I accomplished personally or as a group of people, what we in our own strength can do. That's inadequate, right? But when people look at our church family, may they see that God is doing a work that only He can get the credit for. So what can the unsaved of Sterling recognize that God is doing here? My prayer is that he'll be glorified. He'll be glorified. Well, so this is exciting stuff. The wall has been rebuilt. And everything's great, right? Well, this is the bittersweet part of the end of this chapter. Because we get number 4, we get the family entanglements going on here. Look what happens in verse 17. Also in those days, many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. Hold on a second. The nobles of Judah are writing Tobiah, the enemy of Nehemiah and the people of God? Yes. Many people believe that Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 5 is the first mention of this in the book. Well, we're told there, as they're building the wall in Nehemiah 3, that next to him, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. Could it be that these nobles were in league with Tobiah? Could be. Could very well be. So perhaps this is suggested even earlier in the book. But we know at this point that there's a relationship that Tobiah has with some of the rulers, the leaders in Judah, and they're sending letters back and forth to each other. God's people are in cahoots. They're working with the enemies who are opposing the building of this wall. Well, the entanglement continues. Look at verse 18. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him. This is the enemy, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Johanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. There's intermarriage here. God's people have gotten involved with those who are opponents of God's things, and it's affecting what's going on in Jerusalem at this time. The wall's built, right? That's a good thing. But there's still this attempt to undermine what's going on. And then look at verse 19. Moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Hold on a second. Not only are they sending letters back and forth, but many of the rulers in Judah are in league. They're bound by oath to this enemy. And then moreover, they're speaking about his good deeds in my presence. They're bringing propaganda to Nehemiah, right? And what's more, not only that, but they're taking what he says and they're relating it to the enemy. They're spies. God's own people are doing propaganda from the enemy into the middle of the security there in Jerusalem, and yet they're spies. They're relating the information out to him. Yes, it's happening. It's happening. So, like I say, a bittersweet way to end this book, but I think there's some lessons that we can learn. I'd like to suggest 5 of them as we close out the study this morning. Number 1, we have been given the ultimate security in the Lord Jesus. We have been given the ultimate security in the Lord Jesus. If you looked at Romans 8, you see a beautiful chapter that talks about our security in Christ. I mean, we've got the ultimate security. We're saved from hell. We're saved from being on our own. And we have a secure salvation. 1 Corinthians 2:13 talks about us being baptized into the body by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 talks about us being sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're secure. We're safe. We have ultimate security in the Lord Jesus. But my question to you is, do you have that security? It's interesting because Psalm chapter 14, verse 3 says that no one does good, not even one. Many times we think we're doing good before God, but when you realize that he wants our absolute perfect obedience, that means falling into line with everything his word calls us to do, hopefully you understand we fall far short. And because of that, God sent his son Jesus. God, man, came and lived sinless on this earth, had 3 years of ministry. At the end, he was crucified. He was buried. On the third day, he was raised. Later, he was ascended to the Father where he is now, interceding for those of us who know Jesus. He's interceding for us. But you only have that if you're in Christ, if you've come to Christ. And so I ask you this morning, have you come to that point in your life where you recognize that your sin is keeping you from a relationship with God? Do you recognize that Jesus came to die for your sin? Are you willing to turn from that sin and just say, oh Lord, forgive me. I realize the only merit I have is through Jesus. Will you receive him as your Savior? Listen, that security is only found in Christ, that proper relationship with him. If you have questions about that, you can talk to me later. Talk to someone who invited you, but make sure your relationship with him is where it should be. But we have ultimate security in the Lord Jesus. But there's a second lesson, and that's this. As believers, we must watch out for Satan's attempt to do us harm. Peter, in 1 Peter 5:8, warned believers, saying that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan wants to do people in. Paul in Ephesians 6 speaks about putting on the full armor of God. We're in a spiritual battle. We need to recognize that. And even as Nehemiah consistently dealt with the enemy who's trying to cause him to fear, we too have an enemy who would seek to continue to cause us to fear as well. The third lesson is this. Hey, our prayers may be short and to the point. You may need to just call out to God at a moment, God, help me in this situation. Or God, you know these people are trying to shut us down, or they're seeking to oppose my service of you. Lord, I just entrust this situation to you. Learn from Nehemiah. We need to be willing to just, yes, have devoted times of prayer. We can just spend quality time with him. But there are times we just need a time to say, oh God, help me. I need strength for this moment. And call out to him for that. I think Nehemiah teaches us we can do that. Number four. Fear seeks not only to prevent completion of a goal, but to spoil its completion. The enemy sought to discourage Nehemiah, to cause him to fear, so he would not finish God's work for him to do. Well, it didn't stop him from completing the work God called him to do. But even after that, and there was a secure city dwelling, the enemy still tried to discourage him. I think we need to understand in our own lives that while Satan would seek to discourage us from completing the work he asked for us, even as we're completing certain aspects of his work, that fear may still be at work. Satan may still want us to fear. We need to recognize that. It's a continual battle. And finally, God's people can be used by the enemy to distract God's servants from their work and instill fear. Again, it was Jewish people who were allied with the enemy who sought to cause fear and prevent the work of God being done. And one of the sad realities in our lives, personally, is that even as God's people, we can discourage God's people. And maybe a moment of reflection for us to just in our own life say, Lord, in my life right now, is there anything I'm doing towards a brother or sister in Christ that would discourage them in the work that you've given them to do? Or cause them to fear that they shouldn't fear? Well, in conclusion this morning, I would encourage you with this. Continue to do the Lord's work. Pray for strength, and don't be afraid. Father, we thank you this morning for this portion of Scripture. We're thankful for realizing that these things are written thousands of years ago are still so important for us to read and to understand and to apply. And Father, I pray ultimately that you'll help each person in this room to know Jesus as their Savior, that they might have the ultimate security. But even after that, Lord, help us to walk circumspectly, understanding that the enemy would sidetrack us and misuse us. And Lord, may we walk in tune with you. And may that be true this week as we follow you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.